12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, "Master, Master," and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witnesses against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But neither so did their witnesses agree together." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and cover his face and to buffet him and say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And Peter was beneath in the palace where cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when he saw Peter warming himself, she looked up and said, "Art thou? And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept.
Father in heaven, I pray that you please bless Brother Corbin with the fullness and the power of the Holy Ghost as he preaches a word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. So firstly, let me get this out of here. I don't know if that was intended for me, but I don't know if I'm able to drink of that cup. So I'm sure I wouldn't appreciate it if some guest preacher got up and drank out of my cup. So before that happens, we'll get that out of the way. But before I get started, I want to just say, you know, it's always a privilege to get up here in this pulpit and preach to all of you folks. And, you know, I don't know if anyone here has, there might be people here who have no idea who I am, even though I've been the deacon of this church for, I think, 4 years now. But you might not see me because I'm not here on Sundays, running the church plant down in Tucson on Sundays. So that's who I am. I am the deacon here, believe it or not, if you don't know that. But again, I always count a privilege to get up here and preach to you folks. And I'm just glad, you know, for the opportunity that has been given me to be the deacon here and to minister alongside Pastor Anderson and alongside all of you over these last few years. It's been a real blessing to me and my family. And hopefully I can be a blessing to you tonight from the Word of God. I want to look there in Mark chapter 14, just a few verses beginning in verse 12, where it says, "In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And whithersoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And the disciples went forth, and they came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And what I want to preach tonight is a sermon entitled God's Guiding to the Guest Chamber. God's Guiding to the Guest Chamber. This is kind of what we see taking place here. I'm going to say it again, God's Guiding to the Guest Chamber, so no one misunderstands the title as was misheard earlier this evening when I said it. They thought I said, God's Guiding to the Gas Chamber. Okay, so now that's alliterated. That's a great title, you know, and it's biblical. You know, maybe that sermon will be preached Sunday if pastor's not feeling well. I said, Brother Segura, I think you found your sermon for Sunday. But that's not tonight. This is God's Guiding to the Guest Chamber. And it's an interesting story. It's one that, you know, I think we kind of, I don't know if anybody has ever noticed this, but it's almost as if maybe it was a miracle that they went and found this man. Jesus sends them and says, hey, you're going to see this guy carrying, bearing water. Follow him. He's going to take you to a certain house. Go in and say to the master, where's the room? And they just go and do this. And we don't really get the details about how that all came about. Was this just some kind of a miracle that this person would be there, that this person would have this room ready? Was he anticipating the Lord? Did the Lord, you know, contact him earlier? Did he send another disciple? You know, the details of that, I guess, aren't necessarily of that important, but it's always kind of stood out to me how God kind of guided his disciples to this particular place almost miraculously. And I think he did it this way to kind of give us a picture of how God wants to guide us into a deeper fellowship with him. Of course, this is going to be the Last Supper. We're going to read some of the passages there in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, which are probably some of the most powerful passages in the New Testament. You know, we'll ask people from time to time, what's your favorite book? And a lot of people will say John, and amen to that. And I know that John 14, 15, those chapters, you know, are some of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And that's what we're leading into, where those chapters are going to be expounded. And in this upper chamber, they're going to have that closer fellowship than they've otherwise had. They're going to hear some great, powerful truths, but it's all going to be done in a very particular place. And to get there, they have to kind of go through a few of these steps. And God guides them into this guest chamber, into this place where they're going to have deeper fellowship. That's the application I want to make tonight, is that God in our lives, you know, he wants to guide us to a deeper fellowship with him. God works, you know, in certain ways to bring us into that fellowship. And often, you know, we think that the way God is going to, you know, draw us closer to him might be this very dramatic event that takes place in our life. You know, people will come up with all kinds of crazy things. Sometimes you'll run into people who will just say, you know, I'm saved because I saw an angel or something like that. People have all these wild stories about how they know they're saved or how they know they're close to God. But really, you know, those of us that truly are saved, we find ourselves drawn closer to God through very ordinary things, just the day-to-day things. Sometimes, obviously, there are dramatic events that take place in our life that cause us to be drawn closer to God. But here in the story, you say you see that it's just these very simple things that God uses to just gradually bring them into this upper chamber, into this guest chamber, where he has this deeper fellowship with them. You know, we shouldn't always expect in life these dramatic events to bring us closer into fellowship with the Lord. That's something that we can have anytime we want it. Every single person in this room, if you have the Holy Spirit, you know, you have the opportunity to have a deep, you know, meaningful walk with God. You can have a very close fellowship with God. You know, and that's what any one of us should want for one another. You know, if we should all wish that everybody in this room would have as deep a walk with God as they possibly could. And it's these ordinary things that God uses. You know, it's his word. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. These are the means by which God is going to draw us into a deeper fellowship with him, or maybe even restore fellowship. You know, maybe we've fallen out with the Lord. Maybe we feel distant. We feel far away from God. And, you know, it's his word. It's the ministry of the Holy Ghost. These are the simple things that are going to draw us closer to him. Keep something in Mark. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Again, it's the Bible. It's these simple things that are going to deepen our walk with God. The Bible says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He said in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I mean, what a blessing, what a promise from the word of God that God himself can guide us through this life. God can give us wisdom and knowledge and discernment. That God can be, we could even be said of God that he is our friend, that God can have such a close walk with us that he will actually direct our paths. We can have this deeper walk. And again, I don't want to get all hocus pocus or mystical on you about having this deeper walk with God. I know that's something that gets really, this mystique gets put on that. I'm talking about the practical manifestation of God's presence in your life. What does that really look like? And how do we get more of that? The first thing I want to point out is that it is a reality that's available to us. You know, you might hear this, you kind of start glossing over and think, oh yeah, a deeper walk with God, what's that even mean? You know, is that even a possibility? Yes, it is a possibility. You know, we can have a very real fellowship with God himself. Look there in Colossians chapter number 3, verse 15. We'll see what this looks like, you know, practically speaking. It says, and let the peace of God, verse 15, rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. He's saying, let the peace of God rule in your heart. You know, that's part of having the fellowship with God. If we have peace in our hearts, how do we know that we have a deep walk with God, that we have a close walk with the Lord? Do we have peace in our hearts? And it's interesting here that he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, that's something that we have to let happen, meaning that that's what God wants for us. You know, God wants to have his peace rule in our hearts. God wants that fellowship with us. The question is, you know, are we willing to let that happen? You know, if we don't even realize this is a possibility for us, that this is a reality that we can have this peace in our hearts, you know, we're going to miss out on that. He goes on and says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So how do you get this? How do you get this peace of God in your heart? How do you have this deeper walk with God? How do you get to that upper, you know, that guest chamber with God? Well, you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, it's not this, you know, ethereal thing. It's not this mystique. It's not this, you know, thing that's just kind of out there, this fellowship with the God. It's a very practical thing that we can have through reading God's word, through spending time with him in prayer, through coming to church, even having fellowship one with another, through singing the psalms, the hymns. You know, it's a very practical thing, and it's available to all of us. It'd be a real shame, you know, if anybody in this room lived their whole Christian life and never knew what it is to have the peace of God ruling in their heart, to know the promise that God is going to lead and guide their steps. That's something that's available to all of us. You know what? But if you would go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, unfortunately, you know, it's just kind of human nature that when things are going well, you know, that walk sometimes maybe gets a little more shallow. I mean, it kind of loses its depth. Not always, but it just seems like that's the way it kind of goes in life, isn't it? When things are going well, maybe we're a little less apt to pray and read our Bibles and memorize Scripture. Maybe we're, you know, not going to be seeking God as much as we otherwise would. It's usually when we go through those lows in life, isn't it? When we find ourselves in some kind of a low that we really start wanting that peace of God to rule in our hearts. You know, that, and that's just kind of how it goes, but the truth is we could have that all of the time. You know, we could go into those lows with the peace of God in our hearts if we wanted it, if we had that walk with God. This is something Paul was very familiar with. He said, I'll read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He said, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us. He's saying, look, we went through these trials, but God was there to comfort us. Why is that? Because Paul was somebody who had a real walk with God. You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. You know, we often preach, and rightly so, about the wrath of God, the vengeance of God, the judgments of God. You know, that's definitely something that needs to be preached and is preached. But let's not forget also that God is a God of comfort. That God is a God that wants to rule in our hearts with peace. He wants to give us joy. You know, God is a God of comfort. And notice here in verse 4, it says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation? Meaning when we go through it. Sometimes we get this idea that Oh, if we have a walk with God, if we have the peace of God in our hearts, we're never going to face any kind of tribulation. We're never going to go through trouble. We're never going to go through persecution. That's just not life. You know, life isn't fair. You know, we've all heard that. You know, we don't always get what we want in life. Life's not always going to go the way we planned it. We're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. We're going to go through hard things. But praise God, you know, the God of all comfort will be with us in all those tribulations. And that's typically when people seem to seek God the most. If you would, go back to Mark chapter 14. It ought not be that way. You know, we could always have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. But human nature, you know, just tends to be that we, when we do well, when we're not going through tribulation, you know, we kind of tend to forget God. The Bible says in Philippians 4, I'll read to you, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus." That's available to every one of us. Amen. That we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Oh, Brother Corbin, tell me more about the peace of God. Describe it to me. It passes understanding. You know, it's one of those things, you know, having fellowship with God is something that's best understood through experience. It's hard to get up and articulate that and to explain that. But, you know, why? Because it's something that passes all understanding. You know, it's something you have to experience for yourself. And what I'm here to tell you in the beginning of the sermon is that it's available to every single one of us. That we can all have the peace of God ruling in our hearts if we want it. You know, we could end up in that, you know, that guest chamber. God could guide us to that deeper fellowship with Him. And I just want to give you some practical points on how that would play out in your life. Some practical points on how to have that peace of God ruling in your heart. The first thing I want to point out here from Mark 14 is that in order to have that, to be guided into that guest chamber, so to speak, is that you have to desire fellowship with God. If you don't desire it, you know, you might as well just tune out right now. You know, if you want to have deeper fellowship with God, that's got to be something you want in your life. And, you know, sometimes God works in our lives in certain ways to bring us to that place where we will want it. And praise God for that. But it shouldn't have to come to that. You know, we should all want the peace of God, you know, which passes all understanding. You know, maybe a lot of people are making out their Christmas list of all the things they want, you know, from other people. Maybe on top of that list should be, I want the peace of God that passes all understanding to rule in my heart. You know, because that's something that's available to every one of us. We have to desire it, though. He says there in verse 12 of Mark 14, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, the disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" So they're asking him, saying, where should we go? So they're wanting to fulfill this. Keep something there. Go to Luke 22. We kind of get the sequence of events here, how this actually played out as far as who told who to go first, or if the disciples asked Jesus. But first, you know, they're willing. They want to go have this Passover with Jesus. They want to have this fellowship with Him. You know, can the same be said of us this evening? Can we sit there and say, you know, I want to know God better in the next year? I want to know the Bible better. I want to have a deeper walk with God. I want to have the peace of God rule in my heart that passes all understanding. Do you even desire that? You know, that's where it all starts. If we don't desire it, you know, we're not going to get it. We're not going to have it. Here's the thing, you know, God's desire for fellowship, you know, there's no doubt about that. You know, I think sometimes that's, you know, people might get this idea that God doesn't want to fellowship with them. Oh, I know God wants to fellowship with other people, but maybe just, you know, they have some kind of misunderstanding about who God is. Maybe they project things onto God that aren't true, and they just kind of think, well, you know, I can't have that fellowship. Yes, you can. You know, and God wants to have that fellowship. You know, God wants to draw closer to us. And what we see here in Luke 22 is that Jesus is actually the one that kind of initiates this preparation. He kind of initiates the setup for this fellowship that they're going to have. It says in verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread where the Passover must be killed. And He sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto Him, Where wilt thou that we prepare?" So who initiates this setup for the fellowship? It's God. God, you know, He takes the first step. He's saying, hey, I want to have this meal with you. I've desired to have this meal with you. I want to eat this Passover with you. I want to pray for you. I want to, teach you things. I want to have these profound, just moments with you, a fellowship, and he's the one that initiates that. But obviously they have to say unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? Saying, okay, yeah, we're in, Jesus says, hey, let's sit down and have a meal. We're probably all going to say amen to that. We're going to say when and where. Whatever's on the schedule is coming off. We're going to make it happen because we would desire that. So Jesus here is clearly expressing his desire to have fellowship with them. If you're still there in Luke 22, look at verse 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hours come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's not saying, this is just one other thing I just kind of got to get out of the way before, I could finish the work that my Father's given me to do. This is just something, this is on my to-do list to sit down and just have this, Passover with you and kind of get it out of the way. No, this is something he desired. This is something that he wanted. He wanted to have this fellowship with them. And God wants the same thing for us. God wants to draw nigh to us and speak to us and tell us the things that we need to hear. And often, as we read earlier, they're very comforting things. Maybe God wants to remind us, how much he truly loves each and every one of us. How much he truly cares for each and every one of us. We need to be reminded of that. These are the type of things that God wants to do for us. He wants to comfort us in this way. He desires it, but we have to hold up our end as well. So if we don't desire it, we're not going to get it. And let me just say this, if you don't desire fellowship with God, there's something wrong with your heart, first of all. But secondly, you're the one that's missing out. You're missing out big time if you're not going to want to have fellowship with God. I mean, who are some of the people we might want to hang out with? Now, I'm not going to ask for anybody because, who knows what you might say, right? But what if we could say, you could have fellowship with God. You could have fellowship with the Lord. That's something that's available to you anytime. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need, anytime we want. We have the fellowship of the Spirit. That's something that's just there. Do we avail ourselves of that fellowship? We have to desire it. If we don't, we're missing out. I mean, go to John 14. And again, this is some of the best chapters. Imagine missing out on this meal. Imagine being one of the apostles and you miss out on this meal. You're like, Jesus, I got some other thing. I'm going to go have Passover with the family. I know you, it's probably going to be a cool meal, but I got other plans. And then catching up with them later, and they start to explain to you, man, he did this, he said this, he prayed for us like that, and you'd be like, what? He did what? And you'd be, it's like when you miss out on some game or something, there's some sporting event you want to see, and then your buddy tells you about it, and you're just like, what? How did I miss out on that game or whatever? You feel disappointed. I mean, imagine this. You miss out on the Last Supper with Christ. You miss out on that fellowship. Obviously, this is a very unique situation. This is something that was only available to them. But, when we're skipping our Bible reading, when we just go weeks, months, years, a lifetime without reading the Bible, when we're not praying, when we're not seeking God, we're not meditating on the Word of God, when we're not thinking on the things of God, we're missing out on fellowship. We're missing out on, wondrous things that we could behold out of His law. God wants to speak with us. We're missing out on that comfort. You're going to John 14. Let's just look at a few things that they would have missed out on. It said in John 13, verse 2, I'll just read to you. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and lay aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I mean, that's like how he starts this whole thing. Christ gets up out of his seat and starts to wash their feet. I mean, what if you missed out on that? What if one of the apostles was like, yeah, well, first he got up and he girded himself and he washed our feet. What? You'd be like, I missed it, right? John 14, verse 1. You'd miss out on this. I mean, we're sitting here listening to it, after having it reiterated to us, But there was people, this fell on their very ears. They heard this for themselves, first person. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I mean, a lot of people probably have that memorized. I mean, that's a great verse in the Bible. God's promise that there's this mansion waiting for us, that he's going to receive us unto himself. I mean, this is just a small snippet of all these great passages. But, you know, if one of the apostles had missed out on that, he would have to wait around until, you know, he'd have to outlive John, which probably wasn't going to happen, for long enough for John to write this so he could get exact wording, right? Because they'd catch up with him after the supper, and they're hearing it, secondhand. Well, he girded himself, and he washed our feet, and then he said something about these mansions, and you're just like, oh, what did he say? Well, you had to be there. You had to be there for the fellowship. You had to go through these steps to get to that upper room. You had to desire it in order to hear these things. I mean, they heard it. Verse 6, and he saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I mean, these powerful verses that we quote out soul winning, these verses that we use to comfort ourselves and one another, these were spoken in that guest chamber that God guided his disciples to miraculously in order to have this fellowship. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I mean, I remember the first time that was pointed out to me after I first got saved, that if we love God and we keep his words, that his father would love us and will come unto us and make his abode with us. That's a powerful truth, that we can have the fellowship of the Spirit with God himself. When we, have a deeper walk with God, when we're obeying the commandments, when we're living a godly life, when we're reading our Bibles, we're having this deep fellowship where God is coming and abiding with us. And they heard this there in that room. Go to John 16. He said in John 15, all these great verses that are in these passages that were uttered up there in that guest chamber. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You're in John 16, look at verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will speak those things, he will show those things to come. Look, that's the promise to us today, that the Spirit of God still speaks to us today. And I'm not saying that he speaks audibly to us. I'm saying he speaks through this word. I'm saying we have the witness in of the Spirit in our hearts. We can have this fellowship with God. That's a promise that's made to us. It's available to us. That the Spirit will still speak to us if we will get to that place of fellowship with God, if we will allow ourselves to be led there, if we will desire it for ourselves. Verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You ever see people who just go through tribulation, who just go through great hardships in life, and it's like they go through it with such grace and such so easily, it almost makes you envious? You ever wonder why they're able to do that? I venture to guess it's probably because they have a real walk with God. They have a deep, meaningful walk with God. They have a daily walk with the Lord. They have the comfort of God that comforts them in all their tribulation. It's already there, because they've already desired this fellowship, and they are able to go through the tribulations of life and be of good cheer, knowing that, God has overcome the world. I mean, we could sit here and probably talk about several different, I think about, Pastor Shelley out in Steadfast, and it's just, constant persecution, but you know what? He just goes through it with a smile on his face, and just on to the next one. Why? Because that's a man that has a walk with God. We probably could all think of people like that in our lives. Hopefully, we're one of them. Imagine having missed out on John 17. We won't take the time to read where he prays for them. He prays this great prayer for his apostles. Well, you should have been there, Andrew. You should have been there, Thomas. And he prayed for us. It was really good, right? We're missing out a lot if we don't desire fellowship with God. If we'd rather just stay busy with whatever we stay busy with, just stay distracted with all the things out there that can distract us and pull us away from having fellowship with the Lord, we're missing out. You know, and it's going to be a real shame if we get to heaven and stand before God and he said, well, I would have done this for you, and I would have done this for you. I wanted to tell you this, and I wanted to tell you this. I wanted to explain that. I wanted to help you here, and I wanted to help you there. And you just missed out. I mean, how disappointed would one of these guys be missed out if they had missed out on any of this? You know, it's the same thing for us. If we don't desire fellowship with God, if we don't seek the Lord, we're missing out. We will regret it. Mark it down. You know, having fellowship with the Lord, you know, that should come from a place of desire and not just duty. You know, obviously, sometimes we just have to do things out of duty. We just read our Bibles because that's what we're supposed to do. But, you know, hopefully we're finding ourselves reading our Bibles because we want to. You know, I usually typically around this time of year, I'll preach to the people down in Tucson about a Bible reading sermon, about trying to admonish them to read the Bible. And that's something you preach throughout the year. But I've kind of just come to the realization, people will read the Bible when they want to. You could sit up there and you could preach to your blue in the face, read your Bible. But people will start doing it when they want to. And I'm here to tell you, you'll start wanting to read your Bible when you realize that there'll be times where God will speak to you through his word. God will speak to you through his word. Anyone who's spent any time in sincere, you know, Bible reading has probably had that happen to them. They've turned to a passage, they've read it, and it's just hit them in such a powerful way. Maybe it's brought them to their knees, it's brought tears to their eyes, maybe it's caused them to cry out, you know, with joy in their heart. Maybe it's helped them get through something. That's God ministering to you through the Bible. You know, reading the Bible isn't, you know, just something we do out of duty. It's something that we ought to be doing out of a sincere desire to have God speak with us. You know, God wants to draw near to us. You would go back to Mark 14. You see this all the time with Jesus. He said, even when he was coming into Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." Look, if we're distant from God, it's not his fault, it's ours. If we're not having this fellowship with God, it's not his fault. He wants it. It's our fault. Why? Because we get so busy with all these other things. He said, "Love not the world." This is what John said in 1 John. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now think about what he's saying there. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is he saying that if you love the world, God doesn't love you? No. He's saying that if you love the world, you're too busy loving the world that the love of the Father is not in you. Your love for God will be quenched, be squelched if you love the things of the world. We can get so caught up with the things of the world, so distracted with all the things of the world, it could actually, you know, just snuff out our love for God. It can take its place. That's where admonished in Hebrews 10, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We should draw nigh to God. So again, we're just talking about having fellowship with God tonight, you know, being guided to that guest chamber by the Lord. First point is, you have to desire it. And if you don't desire it, you're going to miss out. You say, "Oh, I desire it, I want it. You know, I want to have this deeper walk with God." Well, amen. The next thing you have to do is follow the instructions. And this is kind of maybe the more practical part of the sermon. There in Mark chapter 14, if you look at verse 13, we'll see some practical instructions that were given for them to go and find this guest chamber that they were eventually had this, you know, very powerful, you know, meeting with the Lord. It says in verse 13, "And he sendeth forth two of the disciples and saith unto them, Go into the city, and there you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him." So it's pretty straightforward. You know, there wasn't any twists and turns here. It wasn't complicated instructions. It was just go into the city. You're going to see a guy bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and he's going to lead you to the house. And the first point I want to make about this is that when we want fellowship with the Lord, we want that deeper walk with God, we come to him on his terms. You know, sometimes I think people think that God is like a light switch that they can just turn off and on whenever they feel like, you know, well, it's time for some fellowship with God. Let me just flip the switch on. Or God's some kind of vending machine, you know, or something like that, where if they just do X amount of this, they'll get more fellowship with God. When we come to God, it's on his terms. He's saying, "Okay, we're going to go have this fellowship. We're going to eat this supper together. But you need to go and find this guy with the water, and then he's going to lead you to where you need to be." He's kind of dictating the terms, isn't he? We come to God on his terms. I mean, that's the way it is in salvation. Isn't that what so many people struggle with in salvation? They want to come to God on their terms. And we all know that Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, right? There's another great passage, those chapters. We know that it's without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's all by God's, on his terms that people get saved. But even as his children, those of us that are saved, that's who I'm preaching to tonight, you know, we still have to come to God on his terms. Especially, you know, if we're people that someone has grown distant from God, maybe we've gotten sins into our life that have, you know, kind of broken that fellowship between us and God. Look, there's still hope. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, and that's there, but, you know, there's a process there in order to restore that fellowship. Just like any, you know, wayward child, if they were to come back to their parents that they had disobeyed, you know, they wouldn't just walk in the room just like, well, I've decided not to do that anymore, you know, or I'm not going to upset you anymore. They would probably, you know, we'd want to see that they were sincere. You know, we know our children are changed because of what? Because of the tears often. You know, we discipline our children. We see their hearts change because of the way they react to that discipline, okay? It's the same way with us. You know, as God's children, if we want to restore that fellowship, if we want to draw closer to God, you know, we're coming to God on his terms. I should have had you go to James 4. We all know it. I'll just read to you. Verse 7. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You want to restore that fellowship? You want to have that deeper walk? You have to submit to God. You're going to come to him on his terms. We don't get to dictate this. We have to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, we got to get the sin out of our life. Then we have to what? Draw nigh to God. So then we start drawing nigh to God. After we've submitted unto God, submitted on the word of God, submitted on the will of God, gotten the sins out of our lives, stopped doing those things that quench the Holy Spirit, that grieve the Holy Spirit, then we're able to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's his terms, okay? Do these things, and I will draw nigh to you. When I see you drawing nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Well, that doesn't sound like any fun. You know, but that's what God says. He's saying, hey, you know, if you want to draw nigh to me, and you want to get, you're going to have to get some things right. You know, if we're out of sorts with the Lord, that's where it starts. Affliction, mourning, weeping. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So this deeper fellowship, this restoration comes on God's terms. Another way it comes to God's terms is, think about this, is that Peter and John were sent to a specific place at a specific time. You know, they had to be in a specific place at a specific time, right? And it's kind of the same way with us. What I find interesting about Mark 14 is when he goes, he tells them to find a specific man, a man bearing a pitcher of water. You know, why that? Why did he find him at that exact time, doing that exact task? Well, I think, you know, maybe there's an illustration here. He says, you'll find a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And to me, when I was reading this and just thinking about it, you know, to me it just seems like that's, and you know, kind of represents us following the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. You know, the Bible often is likened unto different things, you know, bread, water, meat, honey, these things. And water is one of them. Think about in Ephesians, the cleansing of the water of the Word, right? So they're following the Holy Spirit. They're following this man bearing a pitcher of water. To me and you, you know, if we're going to get to that deeper place of fellowship with God in our lives, we're going to follow the Holy Spirit. You know, that man who's bearing that water, and we're going to be following him in his word. You're not going to have fellowship with God outside of the Word of God, folks. And it's important to understand that, because there's a whole lot of people out in this world. They'll give lip service to the Bible, but then they seek to have this relationship with God apart from Scripture. They'll just dream up things about how they know they have fellowship with God. Just whatever comes to mind. You know, I don't even want to repeat it up here because sometimes it's so crazy sounding. But, you know, the fellowship that you're going to have with God, it's going to be found in the Bible. You're going to have to, like, just, they're not going to get to that upper chamber just by following anybody. They didn't even know where to go. They had to find this guy bearing the water. You know, we have to get into the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit guide us through it and speak to us. And that's something that, you know, he will do. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love them. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I mean, that's a promise that's given to us, that God has revealed unto us the deep things of God. And not through, you know, we don't fall into some trance or something. It's not like we, you know, we download this information or something. It's through this book. This is the revelation of God to all mankind. You know, this is what has been revealed to us through his holy apostles and prophets. And it's something that's given to us as that water in that vessel, you know, that's going to lead us to that deeper place of fellowship in our lives. That's why David prayed, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." What a stupid prayer, David. Everyone knows you can't behold wondrous things out of the Bible. Wrong. There's wondrous things that are there waiting to be beheld out of the Word of God. Things that would speak to us and move us and comfort us and convict us and guide us and lead us to that deeper place of fellowship if we will take the time to behold it and follow that man bearing the pitcher, follow the Holy Spirit in our Bible reading. You know, I'm all for people, you know, having a schedule to read their Bibles. I think it's important. We should make a point of reading our Bibles however many times we deem necessary for ourselves. But, you know, as just as a word of warning, don't let your Bible reading get turned into a math problem. You know, take time. You know, the best one of the best tips I ever heard on Bible reading, you know, was from Pastor Anderson. He said, you know, he said, your Bible reading should be like stopping to smell the roses. And I thought I've thought about that several times throughout the years. Oh, I'm going to read the Bible all X amount of times. Like, well, if you're just reading the Bible to just check off a list, are you really going to be led? Are you really going to take the time to notice those little gems that are in them, those jewels? Are you really going to take the time to meditate and think about it and let God speak to you the way you ought to? You know, it's like, you know, Peter and John are following this guy at the water. They're not bearing anything. They're trying to get the meal ready. They got this important meal. They're excited, right? It's like, but this guy's bearing water. Like, I don't know if he's got it on his head or what, but if he's bearing a load, he's probably not moving as fast as them. He's probably got this load, and he's kind of like, yeah, I'll take you there, and just kind of making his way there. Just don't mind me. It's like when you get stuck behind that guy, you know, on highway, he's doing 10 under. It's like, right? And you start signaling him, this finger. You're going like this, like telling him to get over. You know, get out of the way. That's what I do. I just, you know, get close and I do one of these, you know. Imagine them. They're like, where's he taking us? Can you pick up the pace a little bit? You know, sometimes God wants us to slow down and let him, you know, let the Holy Spirit speak to us, and talk to us through the Word of God and reveal things to us. I believe that. That's why David prayed that prayer, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," because there are things that are there to be beheld. The man bearing this burden, he kind of sets the pace, doesn't he? You know, God draws you closer as he sees fit. You know, when we start to desire a sincere walk with God, you know, he's going to start putting his fingers on things. And you start, okay, we're going to deal with this. We're going to get this barrier out of the way. We're going to get this sin out of it. We're going to get over this hurdle. You know, God wants to have a deeper walk with us. But sometimes, you know, in all our lives, and we all have different backgrounds and come from different places and had different experiences, and we have, you know, different preconceived notions. We all have different thoughts and attitudes about things. You know, God has to deal with each and every one of us on an individual basis, and he'll do that. And he'll set the pace with you and say, okay, we're going to deal with this, and then we're going to deal with this. And while that's happening, we're getting closer and closer to God. It's a very personal thing to have a walk with God. And praise God for that, that God isn't some cold, distant, far-off deity, just some nameless force of the universe, that God has a name, that God can draw close to us, that God knows us. He knows every hair on our head. He can count them. God, you know, formed us in the womb. You know, God knows our thoughts. You know, God is a personal God who cares about us, loves us, wants to comfort us, and he will draw nigh to us if we'll draw nigh to him, if we allow him to set the pace and to speak to us through his word. So these are just some of the practical tips. Basically, it's, you know, read your Bible, right? Read your Bible. And pray, and do it thoughtfully, do it carefully, do it with, you know, stop to smell the roses, as I was told, right? Desire this, you know, and that was my first point, is you have to desire it. And then what was my second point? I'm going to find out real quick. because I wrote, this is why you write it down, folks. Oh, you have to do what you're told. You have to follow the instructions, right? That's the real practical part of it. And this is kind of the more practical, I'll end on this point, is that, you know, you have to dedicate a time and a place for fellowship, don't you? I mean, think about any other relationship in your life that you want to deepen with somebody. You have to communicate with them, right? You can't not talk to that person, expect to have a deeper relationship with them. You can't expect to have a closer friend without communicating with them. You can't have a closer relationship with your spouse if you ignore them all the time. You know, the opposite is what happens. You know, and as I just got done preaching, you know, God is a personal God. God is a man. You know, God is, you know, somebody is an individual, okay? And we have to make sure that we give him a time and a place in our lives if we want to deepen that relationship with him. Look there in verse 15, if you're still there in Mark 14. He said, and he will show you a large upper room. Who? The guy you're following, right? You follow the Holy Spirit in your Bible reading. He's going to guide you to that upper room, that place of fellowship, that deeper fellowship with God. And he's going to show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready. He said he's going to take you to a place that is dedicated, a time and a place that is dedicated for the fellowship that you're going to have with me. He didn't say he's going to take you to some broom closet, you know, and you need to clear that out and set things up. No, this place is already prepared. It's furnished. It's ready to go. It's dedicated. It's a dedicated time and place for them to have this fellowship that they're about to have at the Last Supper. That's what we need to do in our lives. Just like any other relationship, we have to have a time and a place to spend time with that person if we want it to be a deeper relationship. So this is this is basically what I'm preaching about tonight. You know, this is the practical application. Just have a time and a place that you read your Bible and pray. You say, how do I have a deeper walk with God? It's really not that complicated. You know, it's reading your Bible, it's praying, and that's the problem. Maybe that's why some people just never get it, because they want some kind of, you know, they want some mystical thing. They want some, you know, just outlandish thing. You know, they want to do something hard. They want to be told to go climb some mountaintop, and God will be sitting up there, and he'll speak these words of wisdom. It's like, no. You know, it's very practical, and I'm glad for it. I'm glad that God loves us so much that he's made it easy. It's as simple as you just getting up in the morning, pouring a cup of coffee or your favorite beverage, whatever, right? And sitting down in the early morning hours at the kitchen table and prayerfully and thoughtfully reading the Word of God. You know, I mean, I got the impression that I was going to be preaching yesterday. I talked to pastor. He said, yeah, I'm not feeling good. You're probably going to have to fill in for me tomorrow. I said, I'll be ready. You know, and I had some other things that I could have preached, but I thought, you know, I just, sometimes you let these sermons sit around, they get kind of stale. I said, these people deserve fresh bread up here, right? Might not be baked all the way through, but it's fresh, okay? It's so fresh, you know, I thought of it this sermon this morning. Well, how did you do that? Well, I got up, and I sat down on my table, in my kitchen table, and I poured a cup of coffee, and I opened up the book to Mark 14, and I started reading. And I just had a thought, and I just wrote it down. I said, that'd be a good sermon. And that, you know, that was just God leading me, God guiding me to preach this sermon to you. You must need it, you know. So I was hoping to get something else out of the Word of God this morning. This is for you, right? So you better be listening, right? Hopefully you're taking notes, all right? I'm just kidding, of course. But I'm just making that, you know, it's that practical. You say, how do I have a deeper walk with God? Read your Bible and pray. It's not some profound thing. You know, we don't want to turn fellowship with God into this overly exaggerated experience. Yes, it's profound, the fact that you and I can have a close relationship with God Almighty, the Most High, the Creator of the universe. I mean, that's profound. But, you know, it's also very practical. It's that simple, just sitting down, reading your Bible, seeking God's face. You know, we have this fellowship, we have this promise in the Word of God that we can have fellowship with Christ, that we can be guided to this guest chamber, so to speak, where this deeper fellowship waits for us. I mean, the disciples have been following Jesus. They've heard all kinds of teaching. But man, these powerful passages that they're about to hear was done in a particular time and place, and they were guided there. You know, we have that same promise that we can have a deeper walk with God if we want it here and now. Not just when we get to heaven, here and now. You know, and it can be a very sweet, it can be a very powerful relationship in our lives that can bring us a lot of comfort and a lot of joy and a lot of help. It's there for us if we're desiring it and we're willing to do what's needed to nurture that relationship. It's there for us. I hope every one of us in the new year will avail ourselves of that and have a deeper walk with God this year than the one before. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this great promise in the Word of God. Thank you for being a God that is not afar off, but is nigh at hand, Lord, and that knows our every thought, that knows every burden of our heart, Lord, that knows everything about us, Lord. And thank you that you're a God that loves us and desires to have fellowship with us. Lord, I pray help us to seek you and your strength, and Lord, help us to just be made better for having been here tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll sing one more song before we go.
Amen. Let's go ahead and turn our hymnals to hymn number 425. 425, No Room in the Inn. Hymn number 425 begins, No Beautiful Chamber, No Soft Cradle Bed. Hymn number 425, let's sing it out together on that verse. Hymn number 425.